In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. When I read this passage last night in preparation, for speaking to you this day, there was one thing that I didn't understand. Let's put it that way, initially. It says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide us into all truth. He is, after all, the Spirit of truth. He's not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever he has heard, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Ah, that's the part right there. And he will tell you things to come. Most of us do not realize what a privileged position we have in time to be after the descent of the Holy Spirit. Because this took place before the descent of the Holy Spirit. And the things that he was going to tell them, they simply could not until he came bare. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Comfort. The Spirit of Comfort. Because it's like the voice of a reassuring teacher. You didn't understand that this, by means of extrapolation, was going to occur logically from these first two or three premises. But this is absolutely what is going to occur. This thing turned off, looks like, George. I don't know if it turned off on its own or okay. I don't have a phone, so the light was on and then it turned off and I thought we'd lost it. Sorry. But in time, as we have come, we have always had the comfort and the certainty, the surety, the bond of knowing that the things of the Lord were true. When we talk about theosis from time to time, it means becoming like God. To become like God. Not in essence, but he deigns, D-E-I-G-N-S, he deigns to give us a share and a portion of his glory so that we may interact fully and understand fully all of the things that are his and all that he has created and the purposes behind which everything is manifest. But when you don't possess that, you have the quality maybe of awe. You look and you're dumbstruck. That's kind of a bad word. It means struck so that you can no longer speak about anything. The sight or the thing that you have seen is so breathtaking that you literally are dumb. That's what they mean, deaf and dumb. Cannot hear, cannot speak. I didn't mean to use that word as something that would offend other people, but I can imagine the Roman guards outside the tomb when the Lord came forth. They were awestruck. They were dumbstruck. They fell on their faces. It knocked them out. It knocked them out. And why not? What preparation did they have for the thing that they had just witnessed? We have that, though. We are raised on our parents' knee, so to speak, learning the things about which God had told his disciples in measure. And I say in measure because it's written that the Lord said, You cannot bear the things. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit says these things in a tender way and lets us see and opens our eyes and shows us the things of a certainty. We were speaking at the book meeting also about how one might have flashes of things that are truly wonderful and magnificent. And just the flash, just the brief appearance of this thing might change the whole course of your life. You see something that nobody else sees. And it's not because it's not available to them, it's because it's not sought after. That's why I say, when you have these young priests who have learned concepts, it's so easy to repeat a concept. But how do you live? How do you actually live? So there are some people who have everything that the best of us possesses, and yet they don't utilize it. They don't utilize it at all. It lays fallow. There are people that think anytime I want something, I can get it when I need it. It's at hand. It's at hand. Why isn't it used? Because other things are preferred, and they think erroneously that they have all the time in the world. But how much would their life change in the lives of those around them if they would simply look more deeply? And it requires meditation. Ramas is leaving us for the next five Sundays. He's going to study German in Austria. And then he's going to take a tour of some things. Yeah, his wife wants to see the place where the sound of music took place, right? There's high-minded and there's low-minded. It's all right. Well, you know you're going to get it. When I heard that, as soon as I heard that, I thought, you can buy yourself a Julie Andrews dress, you know, and go there too. A little pinafore. And the hills are alive. But I told Ramas, you know, he has a chance because he will be alone for part of the time at least. And that's a luxury. Most of us lead lives that are so fully tied to working with others and being with others, we do not have time for ourselves. You know how you always see this woman complaining she doesn't have any time, and then she gets into a bathtub and there's candles all around and she's, you know, sitting there, and then the strangler comes. But it's a mixed metaphor. One's part female, one's the other part's male. You don't see that it's her husband's hand until too late. But what really constitutes, what really seriously constitutes this time alone is looking deeply within one's self and asking God for presumably the best gift. And everybody has a different, I mean, if you could speak to God right now, if you speak to God right now and say one thing, what would you ask for? Just one thing, you know, would you say, Lord, I would like to be able to heal anybody of anything and also myself. That's a great thing. Lord, I would like to be able to go, and wherever I go, bring peace to any situation. That's a great thing. What would you ask? Would you ask for something particular? Have you thought about this question ever? What would you ask for? Well, there are things that if you ask for them, even though it seems like a selfish and egocentric request of the Lord, it will have implications in the lives of so many people because they will see the enhanced beauty. The enhanced beauty. Yes, all of you are beautiful. And I don't mean that just in the rock and roll lyric. You are all beautiful. You are all creations of God. God didn't make anything ugly. We brand things, beautiful or not beautiful, but God did not make anything ugly. We just call it so. So therefore, if you ask Him as your Father, He's going to give. And he's going to give and he's going to enable you. Because when you're asking about a gift that is going to bring you closer to him, it's the first choice on his list too. It's the first choice. But you've got to be alone because there's too much confusion. You know, who am I? You know, I'm a father and I'm a husband and I'm a son. I'm a friend. I'm so many different things, and I function in so many different roles. Who am I? Who am I when I'm alone? Am I still thinking about my family? Then I'm still a family man. Can I clear my mind? Can I make my mind absolutely empty? Can I take everything away? That's the goal of meditation, by the way. To empty the mind. And then you can start to see. Otherwise, the visions confuse you. If you close your eyes, you will not be able to last 30 seconds without seeing an image. You don't need to try it now. But you will not be able to. Things run through our minds and run. How do you draw closer to anything with this kind of consistent, some people might call it white noise, inside your head? So you've got to get to a place where you just don't talk to anyone. There is no telephone, there is no media, there is nothing, and you sit. And you pray, and you sit, and you pray, and you sit, and you pray. And I'm talking about sitting because after a while your feet get tired, and then all you think about is my feet are tired, and you're not really praying anymore. So yes, you have to, just like a runner who is going to run a race in the Olympic Games, as soon as his race is over, he's not jogging around. He's sitting down, or getting a massage, or he's in a whirlpool, or he's got ice packs on his thighs. But he does not do that. And neither can people who are not trained to stand. I remember I had to go one time from Alexandria to Cairo, and the train was full. They sold me a ticket anyway, but there were no seats. I had to stand the entire time. Yeah, the ride was going to be about 2.5 hours. And it wasn't a problem for me. I just got out my whole eggy, and I just prayed the entire liturgy. I wasn't a priest then, but you know, I just prayed every single word, not out loud, so as not to be, somebody who is potentially offending others. But to stand up for 2.5 hours was not a problem. Stand up for 2.5 hours all the time during a liturgy. No problem. But to pray, to really pray, remember in the Paradise of the Fathers, there was a great monk, and he prayed, his name was Dorotheus of Thebes, and he prayed so earnestly, he prayed from sundown till sun up and didn't move, and his feet wore away the rock so you could see the footprint of his feet in solid stone. And that happens, by the way. That happens. Your foot will replace the cells. The rock can't, so the rock changes shape. Well, we don't pray that way. And St. Macarius, you see, Bishamp Tathoa Baba Macari up here. Macarius the Great, standing in his cell for 40 days and 40 nights, standing. We can't do that. So we stand and we sit, we stand and we sit, we stand and we sit. And when we stand, we pray. We don't pray seated. You can read the Bible seated, but you don't pray seated. Sometimes it's good to read the Bible seated because if you're standing up and you read a certain word, you might fall down when you heard it. But the church, the institution of the church is so, so important, and it is the Holy Spirit that is so generous with time and with comfort and with guidance. And when the Lord left, He told the disciples, remain where you are and do not move when he ascended into heaven. That they would have this exact moment of time, this respite from talking, this, you know, as much as they were afraid when the Lord was taken to be murdered, they were just as joyous after the 40 days of him being with them. But he said, you stay there. You don't move. You sit and pray, sit and pray, sit and pray, sit and pray. 10 days. And then, at this point, the Holy Spirit will come. Now for them, they were filled. They were filled. And there were cloven tongues of fire above their heads. And they were in the presence of a great rushing wind. For us, though, when we go to a monastery, when we have silence, when we have seclusion, real seclusion, not just a few hours, but real seclusion, we'll have a flash of something because the Lord is generous. But he's not going to give you more than you know what to do with, so it's not going to be something that is as substantial as that which was given to some others. And this is important for you to know. It is available to you. And it is available in the exact amount of your desire. The problem is, I don't know how to create a greater desire in all of you to have this happen. Because you have to give up some stuff. Because when your life is very full, you have no time for silence. All you have is noise. Continuous noise. And I remember there was a bishop in the monastery of St. Bishoy that I knew. He was an archaeologist. And he said when he went to Cairo, after being in Cairo for one day, it took him a week to get Cairo out of his head. He had to be back at the monastery for an entire week to get Cairo out of his head. You know what it's like, all the horns. Everywhere you go on the street, that's all you hear. It's impossible for a guy to drive 20 yards without honking the horn 2 or 3 times. It's almost impossible for a guy to pull away from the curb in Cairo without honking his horn a couple of times. And that noise and that bustle and the confusion and the loud voices and the smells and all of those things contribute to the disruption, and the disrupted mind is no place for God to dwell. Can't. So, again, the Holy Spirit comes. He is gentle. He speaks those things as reiteration. He tells you again. He repeats oft times to you those things that you have heard from the mouths of the prophets and from the Lord himself. And he repeats those things. Remember the confession of St. Cyril? It's FBI. From the Father, by the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Everything is contained within the Holy Spirit. Not novelty, nothing new, but the fullness of God. The fullness that you may have access to. If you will put yourself in a position to gain it. I hope you do, and I hope when you're praying, you're not just enduring what's going on. I hope you're praying. Because if you pray for our church, it will remain strong. And if you do not, it will not. Remember, there are many people who enter in. I just heard someone say this not too long ago. I heard one of my old professors. Some of you know the name Dr. Butros Abdelmalek. He was a contemporary of Pope Shenouda and Amba Taofilus, and he was a man of some weight academically. He was at Princeton the same time that Einstein was. He's an old guy. He's dead now. He's been dead for about, I don't know, 10 years. But when he, being a Presbyterian minister and having at one time or another held office within the church structure, where he would meet people that you know, would have professions to service. He'd ask them, "Tell me about your profession." It's called vocations in the Roman Catholic Church, but might be professions in other other forms of Christianity. They said, "Well, you know, it's a good life. It's a good life." One guy says, "Jesus Christ is the most marketable commodity on the face of the earth. People were going into it for money. There wasn't 20% of the people that were going into the service that said, 'I feel led by a call from God.' I heard the same exact thing said on the radio this very day. There was a man who is a very famous preacher and apologist, and he was saying that less than 25% of the people were going into the service because they wanted to serve. Moreover, they were asking questions of, how do you develop a large community? How do you get a big church? How much money are you paid? When is it appropriate to do this, that, and the other?" There was a guy that, I can tell you his name. His name is Michael Murdoch. M-U-R-D-O-C-H. Murdoch. Michael Murdoch. He had a jet plane. He's a preacher and he needs a jet plane. He goes places, and as he goes places, he picks up large honorarium. So he's got this jet plane. Now, as the jet plane one time was landing, the brakes were less than right. So he did a very, very long stop. He went to his congregation and said, "I need a new jet. The brakes are bad on this plane." "Well, when the brakes are bad on my car, I get a brake job. You know, why do you need to replace the plane if the brakes are bad on the plane? Get some new brakes." But do you understand, when is it appropriate to ask from your congregation, "I need a Gulfstream 5, so I need like $25 million. I could do with a Cessna. Doesn't have to be a Gulfstream. Cessna's fine for me. I'm a humble man. You see? The church is in a sad situation because the people stopped praying for the church. You pray for each other? How often do you really pray for me? How often do you really ask God for me? Well, you should. Ask Negwa. No, you're praying for yourself. Please don't make him so obnoxious, Lord. Please don't let him raise his voice, Lord. Please don't let me be so critical, Lord. Please don't let him. There's an ulterior motive there. But you should pray for me. We should pray for the church. The church. It's so important. Okay, I'm going to stop talking now, and I'm sure the people who are going to listen to this message are really glad. But at the conclusion of the service, we will take our meal, and then we'll come back after 1 hour, and we will have the prayers for the church, for the institution, and the maintenance of its holiness and righteousness against all enemies. And of course, the worst enemies of all are those that are internal, not external. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen. Love.